And as we come to God's word, let me pray. Almighty God, once again we come around your word to receive your gift from your mighty word. Lord, give us ears to hear, minds that can understand, and a will that's able to respond to you, that we may be a delight before your throne as we study these things together in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, it's been a brand new year, but what will it take to make sure it doesn't end with the same old us? In a sense, that has been our challenge for today. Let me get this working, sorry. Battery's gone flat. Next slide, please, John. Battery gone flat. It's a brand new year, but it doesn't need to end with the same old us. And so as we stood at the door of 2024, a time when many make resolutions for the year ahead, we considered what might be our spiritual New Year's resolutions for us as individuals and us as a church. We were thinking about where would we like to be in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in 12 months' time? Where would we like our church community to be in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in the next 12 months? And to find an answer, we were looking at Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 13 to 21. And we saw that it is a brand new year, thanks John, but it doesn't have to be the same old us. As we enjoy God's presence, as we experience God's love, and as we exhibit God's glory. And this is all possible because he, that is God, is able. God is able to get under our skin, so we enjoy his presence within. He's able to help us to fathom his love and so rekindle our love for him. And he is able to help us to live for him that we may glorify him. Yet there's a question to be asked as we've been thinking these things a few weeks later. How do we access this? I mean, how do we get to experience? We know he is able to do, but how do we access this? Thanks, John. Well, I'm going to put on screen, this is our verse for the year, but my St. Richardsified version of that. What I'd love us to do is to read it through again. By the way, if you've not yet picked up a verse for the year, there's plenty of them on the table in the vestibule. Do take one on your way home. If you want one to give somebody else, that's absolutely fine. You can have more than one. There's not sort of one each. There's plenty there. Do take one. I'd love us to read this through. And as we do, I wonder if you can spot in here, what is the action we as St. Richards need to take in order to experience that he is able to do? Okay. Love us to read it through together. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that St. Richards ask or think, according to the power at work within the people of St. Richards, to him be glory in St. Richards and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Did anybody spot the action that we need to take as St. Richards? Ask. Yeah, thanks, John. Ask. Small word, simple word, but it's a word that we really need to act upon. Thanks, John. We need to be asking. We need to be speaking to God, communicating with God, asking him to be with us so that we can experience that he is able. Because he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask and think. So if we don't ask, no. So what does this asking look like? So over the next few weeks, we are going to be thinking about asking the Lord, communicating with our Lord, speaking to our Lord. Now, generally, we don't use phrases like that, do we? We don't think, well, I'm now going to ask the Lord, going to speak to the Lord, and going to have a conversation with the Lord. There's a word we generally use for this communication, which is prayer. Yes, thanks, John. We're going to be thinking about prayer. And of course, what better place to look at and discover what prayer is, how we ask our God so that we experience that he is able, than looking at the prayer that we're all very familiar with. We say it every single week. And maybe this is right. It's an opportunity that we slow down, look at the phrases and think about what does it mean to ask he who is able. Prayer. Let's just think about that word for a moment. I wonder when I mention that word prayer, how we in our hearts and our minds or even emotionally respond. I wonder, just hold that thought to yourself. In a way, I could have a wry smile on my face, couldn't I, when it comes to that word prayer? Because I know some of us, we look around the room and we think, you know, there's some real prayer warriors here. That person just, it's as if they've got a permanent line open with the Lord. They're just so full of their communication, their prayer life with God. And then we look at ourselves and go, yeah. We then have that sense of guilt for some of us. Yeah, when did I last pray? I know I should pray. I could do better. You know, it's not just an A minus. It's an F on my card at the moment. Anyone else get that? You don't put your hand up. But I wonder whether we get that sense. We feel that sense of guilt. We know we should pray, but we don't. The thing is, guilt's a really bad driver. Thanks, John. It's a really bad means of motivation. When guilt is our motivation, it simply won't happen. It's just a kick, isn't it? It's a kick up the backside. You'll know why there's a donkey on there in a minute. But guilt doesn't work. Guilt doesn't work. But it is as we have that desire to do things that we will then do them. That's the carrot, isn't it? So rather than our time, actually, a sign of whether our talks and our messages over the next few weeks have worked is whether we are not just feel a kick up the backside to pray, although some of us might need that, is that we're then drawn in desire to pray to our God. And today I'd love us to have two carrots. I'm going to give you two carrots that hopefully encourage us in our desire to pray to our God. Thanks, John. And they are these. It's the amazing privilege that prayer is, but also it's that awed posture of prayer too. I wonder whether these could be two carrots to inspire us and encourage us to pray today and in the weeks to come. And it's prayer where we start, isn't it? Where we think of a church and the months and the years ahead and the slight change of our focus. Where do we start? It's with prayer. So may we be inspired today and in the weeks ahead to ask the God who is able. Yeah, I wonder whether I actually need to take a step back for a moment, rather than just ploughing into how amazing the privilege of prayer is and how we are to have that awed posture when it comes to prayer. To ask another question, first of all, I mean, I wonder whether we're even all on the same page when it comes to prayer. I mean, what is prayer? Thanks, John. So you know me, I'm going to give you 30, maybe 60 seconds, either on your own or with somebody next to you. What is prayer? Over to you. Chat with the person next to you, feel free, or on your own, whatever you're comfortable with. She normally checks that. Which one was wrong? Oh, that's going to be wrong throughout it then. Anybody want to share? What is prayer? What is prayer? How would you define it?
A conversation.
A conversation? When we all get together. Yeah.
Like a telephone and God's on the end of it.
It's like a telephone and God's on the end of it. Prayer is like a telephone. Yeah, wow, that's a blast from the past. I can't remember the tune to it, though. Anyway, let's not move on, otherwise I get distracted. Any other ideas? What is prayer?
It's listening as well as
prayer. Yes. Do you know, I actually typed into Google, as you do, what is prayer? And the first site came up was the Church of England. The next site that came up was Billy Graham's site, actually. Amazing how he's still around, because he's no longer with us. They both actually had almost the identical definition. I don't know who copied who, but what was missing was that, the point of listening. It's a two-way conversation, isn't it? Anything else? Anybody else want to?
Well, he listens.
He does listen, thankfully.
I mean, I talk to him every night, daft as that might seem, but I do.
Why is that daft, mate? Don't answer that question. It's not daft at all. I am so glad you do that. Yeah.
Well, he listens.
He does listen, totally.
And if it's just If he can fix it, he will.
Totally, yeah. And that's the beautiful thing of it, isn't it? He does listen to our prayers. He loves us. He does. No, he doesn't. If you ever need more inspiration for prayer, it is, isn't it? That he listens and it doesn't take any time in a way. Well, you can pray as long as you like. That is prayer. Prayer is this conversation with our God. Sorry, I forgot where I am. There we are. But I wonder, that is what prayer is. Did we spot how in our passage, and it's about verses 5 and 7, or it's 5 to 8 if you wanted to read the whole thing again. What prayer isn't? Do you spot what prayer isn't? So if prayer is this two-way conversation, we can speak to God, he listens and he responds to us and we listen. What is prayer not? Didn't we speak it? Thanks, John. Prayer is not a public display. And prayer is not pagan babble. By the way, I was told during that exercise I've got some spelling mistakes. So apologies for the teachers in the room. I can't spell the word privilege. Oh, privilege was right. Okay. Anyway, I hope they're all right. So I know what it's like. You look at a screen and you're distracted because I've spelt something wrong and that's all you remember from the day. So I've made a point of it now.
You're
going
to have to
cry. Yeah. With my spelling, yeah. Yeah, thanks, Mo. There's a prayer for you tonight. What prayer isn't? It isn't this thing that we do on public display. Neither is it pagan babble. I don't know, some of you may watch films. I enjoy some films. And it's quite often how, I've noticed how prayer, not necessarily Christian prayer, but any type of this communication with a deity is nearly always portrayed as this noise, this moaning, this swaying, as if you've got to work yourself up into such a frenzy. And at that point, the great deity will listen and respond. You know, it's so amazing. Christian prayer to our God is nothing like that whatsoever. We can just talk to our Lord and he listens. For God, we don't have to chant. We don't have to mutter these incantations or anything like that. I mean, it's almost as if we even Christians, we can to a certain extent get into the mindset. If we say the right words in the right form, in the right way, it's as if we're getting the code right on a locked door, and then the door of the ear of the Lord is open and he responds. We can even get into that mindset, but it is not like that at all. Our Lord loves to just hear us pray to him. Praying is not about doing a ritual. Sorry, John, I think there's a next one. I can't remember what it is. Oh, no, not that. Yeah. Prayer is not about doing a ritual. It's about developing a relationship. It's not ritual. It's about developing a relationship. Now, growing up, my mum used to love listening to Jim Rees. I don't know if you ever come across Jim Rees, a classic crooner of the 50s. Actually, I used to quite enjoy it too, and I even play it to my boys today. It sends Daniel to sleep. But there was one song, I don't know whether he wrote it, he often sung everybody else's songs, but one of the songs he used to sing, and I remember it, has this line in it. Sorry, it's not quite so clear on our screens. And he is talking about a farmer, how he is praying. He says, "And he was talking to the Lord just like he was talking to a friend." And that line has stood with me and stuck with me. Our prayer is not ritual. It's about developing a relationship. It's about talking to a friend. Sorry, talking to the Lord just as if we were talking to a friend. And isn't that a beautiful depiction of prayer? If we ever need an encouragement to pray, we are talking to the Lord as if we were talking to a friend. And so as we turn our eyes to the first phrase in the prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ taught us, isn't he given us this very permission? Matthew 6:9, what is that first phrase? Jesus taught us, "Our Father in heaven." Now, as you probably know, that word that we have, Father, is actually more colloquial than it comes across. It is Abba. It is Daddy. Daddy who is in heaven. It's an affectionate term because it's an affectionate two-way relationship. And so right at the start, our Lord Jesus Christ, in teaching us how to pray, reminds us of this amazing privilege that we as Christians have, thanks John, to connect with our Lord and our Father. In a way, I picture it, it's almost as if the Lord Jesus Christ is getting alongside us. You know, like you would a child. Child comes up to you and, sorry, I need to stand in front of my, and it's as if he's saying, look, go. There is your Father. His arms are open wide and Jesus comes alongside and says, go. He wants to, you to talk to him, wants you to go to him. Our Father, Abba, Daddy. And there he is with his arms open wide. He wants us to pray to him. He wants to hear us talk to him. But as we hear those words, our Father in heaven, just be reminded, who are we praying to and how can we address, how are we addressing them? We have access to the most ultimate being of the universe. And we are addressing this person, this being, as Father. And in case you remember, need reminding of the privilege of what that is, let me just remind you of a definition of God. This is the one that John Blanchard used in his book, Does God Believe in Atheists? And he says, God who is unique, this is the God who we can call Father. A God who is unique, personal, plural, spiritual, eternally self-existent, transcendent, immanent, omniscient, immutable, holy, loving being, the creator and ruler of the entire universe and the judge of all mankind. That is the being that we can come to and call our Father. He's quite big, isn't he? He's quite powerful. And we can call him Father.
As a, you can't
beat
that.
No, it is a true privilege, isn't it, Mai?
Absolutely.
A true privilege that as Christians we can call this ultimate God of the universe Abba. An affectionate term for an affectionate relationship. Now, again, in a way, an attempt to help us to really grasp this, this awesome privilege that we have to come before our God. I don't know whether you found this, but if you think in your mind of people we know who have some form of position in society, now often they like to set themselves apart from the rest of us riffraff and commoners. And there's many ways they can do that, can they? They could live in certain places that we couldn't. They may look a certain way, but often they have a title, don't they? They might be called something like Lord or Baroness, Queen, or king. Now, I don't know about you, but I find people with titles mildly intimidating. Even my boss at work, who was CEO of NPI at the time, his name was just Tom, but I just found it so hard to, I don't know how I address you. How do I talk to you? You are the CEO. And yet for Christians, although we may experience in this world in titles that are intimidating, although God is God, we call him Father. We call him Father. For Christians, there is no weirdness or awkwardness when we come to our Lord. We can speak to the Lord as we are speaking to a friend. And yet this privilege goes even deeper, really. Think of it from another perspective. Who in our passage is teaching us how to pray? Jesus is, isn't he? Now, can you think, why? It's extraordinary how Jesus is telling us to call the God of the universe Father. Well, Jesus ultimately was the only true Son of the Father, wasn't he? And yet Jesus wants all his disciples to relate to his Father as we do. He knows, my dad's the best at, forgive me, this sounds a bit, I can't think of the word I'm looking for. I don't mean that, but it's, in a sense, Jesus is saying, my Father's the best Father in the universe, and I want you to relate to him the same way I do. And that's an awesome privilege, isn't it? But for Jesus, it wasn't just, I grant you access to my Father, because you and I, as we are, can't just wander into the presence of God, can we? He is holy. So Jesus didn't just say, I give you permission to come to my Father. I've also prepared the way that you may come to my Father, because through me, I enable you to be holy so that you can come to my Father. We don't deserve to come to the God of the universe, but through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, we are able to come to him and call him our Father, as Jesus did. So in a way, I need to pause here, because it is very easy for us to rattle through the Lord's Prayer each week. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But we need to realise that it's only those who have a genuine relationship with God who can really experience the privilege of calling him our Father. It is an awesome privilege to call God Father, but it's only the privileged who can do so. So we need to ask ourselves the question, can I call God my Father? Do you know, when I first met Laura's parents, I treated them with respect. You'd like to know that. It was Mr. and Mrs. Hammond. But over time, that changed to John and Inika. Now, what was it about Laura and I's relationship that meant my relationship with her parents changed? We got married. And the more I got to know them, we became more familiar. And so it is with God. When we come to know him personally through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so our relationship with him changes so that we can call him Father, our Father. So Jesus not only taught us and modelled us that we may call God our Father, it is Jesus that made that immense privileged relationship possible. That baby that we thought about over Christmas became a man, lived a perfect life so that a righteousness may be given us. He died a perfect gift. Died a perfect death that our sins may be forgiven through him, so that we can come into the presence of our Father, the Lord, and call him, presence of God, and call him our Father. Prayer is an awesome privilege in which we can address the God of the universe as Daddy. What a privilege. But prayer is more than just a privilege. There's also an aspect of prayer in which we need to be in a posture of awe. Thanks, John. Because we can confidently call God our Father. We can call him Daddy. Yet in a way, we need to do so respectfully. Because as Jesus taught us, he is our Father in heaven. And hallowed be his name. So there is a posture of awe in our prayers as well. Now, question. Do you know, I've never actually thought about this until more recently. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Think of that phrase. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Is that a statement or is it a request? Are we the ones stating with these words, God, you are honoured. I'm seeking to honour you. Hallowed be your name. Or are we asking God that he would bring honour to his name? Now, I must say, I've never really thought about this until more recently. Hold that thought in your mind. The answer is, it is a request. Until recently, I'd never seen it as a request. I thought it was a statement. Hallowed be your name, God. But it is actually a request. Our Father in heaven, cause your name to be hallowed. In a way, I'd love us to grasp what this means, because it will change. It changed my prayer, and I hope it will change our prayer too. As we come to our God and say to him right at the beginning of our prayers, cause your name to be hallowed, it will make a difference in then what we follow with our prayers. Jesus is exampling before us that before we say anything else in our prayer, we come to our Father in heaven and ask that he would cause his name to be hallowed and honoured. What does hallowed mean? Well, hallowed be your name is a request. It's not a declaration. We're not saying that, Lord, your name is hallowed. We are saying, Lord, cause your name to be hallowed. So what does it mean to be hallowed? It means to treat as holy. God, treat your name as holy. And we hallow the name of our God when we trust him, when we revere him, when we obey him, when we glorify him. So when we are praying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, we are asking that God would cause his name, would cause his word to be believed. We're asking God that he would cause his displeasure to be feared. We are asking that God would cause his commandments to be obeyed. And we are asking that God would cause himself to be glorified. Hallowed be your name. May your word be believed. May your displeasure be feared. Your commandments obeyed. And you be glorified. You know, I hadn't really seen that in the Lord's Prayer, I say, until recently. When it first struck me, I turned it so that it was more about myself rather than, you know how when we say the Lord's Prayer, we tend to say the words into the air, aren't we? As if we're saying them to God or saying them to other people. But when we turn it to ourselves, it sounds more like this. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Cause me to believe your word. Cause me to fear your displeasure. Cause me to obey your commandments. Cause me to glorify you. And that really struck me when I first realised that. There's a sense of awe, the holiness of our God, to believe in his word, fear his displeasure, obey his commands and glorify him. Gives us this posture of awe. Now maybe it helped to illustrate the sense that I'm trying to get across here. And I'm going to borrow an illustration that is somebody else's. And you'll be surprised, anybody who knows this person, why that I'm borrowing from them. But has anybody come across Jordan Peterson? Good, in a way. He's a really interesting guy, but you don't have to get into him. So he is a clinical psychologist. And he comes from although he is adamantly and vehemently defending the Bible and the existence of God today, he doesn't come from that perspective of from a born-again believer. But anyway, he uses, I'm glad you're not into him, because although he's interesting to listen to, you've got to remember he's not coming from, he sounds like a believer, but he's not. Anyway, he tells this story of a dream we once had. He was walking through a graveyard. In the graveyard, there's indentations in the ground where the graves were. And suddenly, the people who were buried there started coming up out of the graves. And it's not real, Mo, don't worry. All right, the people that he was perceiving in his dream were warriors. They were mighty, heroic kings of the past. But because of the people they were, as they were coming up, they were seeing each other. And because they were these mighty warriors, they started to battle and fight with each other. But then come amongst them one, and they all stopped. And he said, he suddenly realized this person who had come in was the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the other warriors threw their arms down and they were prostrate before him. And in his dream, he asked the question, why is this? What will cause all these mighty, heroic warrior kings to suddenly all lay down their arms and be prostrate before this one figure? What is it about this figure that makes them do that? And that is a king of kings, the one who is almighty, holy, and pure. And they had that involuntary sense of awe before this being that caused them to lay prostrate before them. And in a way, that is what our Lord is getting us to do in our prayer. Yes, it is our Father, Daddy in heaven, but it's also hallowed be your name. It's that sense of awe, an involuntary awing of our God, that his word would be obeyed, that we would fear his displeasure, that his commandments would be obeyed, and that we would glorify him in our lives. An awe that causes us not to question his word, an awe that causes us to fear his displeasure, and an awe that causes us to obey him and bring him glory. So prayer is an awe-inspiring privilege. Our Father in heaven, Abba. But it's a privilege that causes an awe-inspiring posture. Cause your name to be glorified and hallowed, Almighty God. And as we start our prayers that way, and as we look for us as a church in the years ahead, when we think about our Father in heaven, we can come to him and ask. But all those asks start with, hallowed be his name. And that, of course, will inspire the rest of our prayer, that all that we ask will bring him glory and is in accordance with who he is. So may we start there as we look to the head as a church in the years ahead. May we start by asking He who is able, our Father, hallowed be your name. Let me pray. Father, it's so easy to depict the deities of this world as people who are just beings that are just aloof. But Father, thank you that you are not like that whatsoever. Father, that we can talk to you just as we were talking to a friend, as if we were having our refreshments later and chat with one another, so we can do that with you. But Father, in this awesome privilege that it is to come before you, help us to, in the weeks to come in our prayers, to have a real sense of your holiness too, that you may cause yourself to be hallowed and honoured and glorified through us and us as a church, in your name and for your glory. Amen.